And good to see you all out, and we're certainly glad to have visitors with us and hope you'll be with us at any opportunity that you have. And I continue to let you know how honored that Pond and I are to be a part of this congregation and to serve you, and we certainly appreciate the comments that you've made to us and the kindness that you've shown us and the prayers that you pray. I had the word preacher in my mind because often if you listen to the men that lead the opening prayers regularly, they'll often include the preacher in that prayer, which we appreciate as preachers. I've noticed, though, somewhat of a trend is that for the younger preachers, they ask them for many years of service, but for the older preachers, it's, I hope they have a good recollection of the things that they've prepared. So at any rate, I just thought I'd throw that out. I have a couple of things briefly to mention that I don't think were in announcements, and if they were, I slipped through them. So you may have noticed a little change in the format of the bulletin this week. Pana worked on that very hard, and we presented it to the elders and deacons yesterday, and they approved, and so we did that. The insert that is in there is a once-a-month deal. That has the monthly birthdays and anniversaries and stuff, and also all the continued prayer list and stuff that's on there. And you can take that out after today if you're interested in keeping up with it. Stick it in your Bible, and then you'll have it. And then when new things come along, you can add to that as you wish. And that's the purpose of that, instead of putting all that in all the bulletins every time. Also, we talked about in the meeting yesterday about VBS, so I wanted to just briefly mention that not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, right after morning services, we would like to have a short meeting for anybody that's interested in participating in the VBS this year, so we can get a little bit of input over several things that were discussed yesterday. So let's kind of mark that down. 2 weeks from today, right after services, a brief meeting about VBS. And now, I'll do my best to get through in my allotted time. Some of you may be aware of what that is, and some of you may not. Partly what it is, it's a representation of one of my very first ventures into entrepreneurship, in that one of my neighbors discovered this apparatus and what we could do with those and how we could market those to homemakers down the street. And so we rushed out and bought our materials, and we made those, looped them on our bicycle handlebars, and drove down the street and sold all that we made that first time. And boy, we thought we were rolling into chips. So we invested our money into that enterprise, and then the next group didn't sell so well. And so it was a short-lived venture. But that's really not the purpose of this illustration. That is, if you don't know, a potholder loom with potholder loops, although I guess you could make other things out of these, but and the little hook that's there to help you with part of the process. But as you notice, you don't see a potholder there, even though everything is there that we could have a potholder. We have a loom and we have loops. But the loops themselves, as they are in the bag, or in this case, as they're laid out on the table, the workspace, they're not a potholder yet. If you grabbed a double handful of those to use as a potholder, I can almost guarantee you there's bad news coming for you when you pick up that hot pan or skillet or something. And also, the loom itself, although it's awfully important in this process, does not make the potholder either. You can have the loom, but you don't have a potholder when all you have is the loom. So we can go farther, though, with this, and you'll notice that there are some of the loops on the loom, but we don't have a potholder yet. All that is just a part of this process that has to go on. And then in the next picture, we see nearly a potholder. For all the loops now are on the loom, and they've been properly weaved together, unless you're me and you've miswoven one or more of them and you're too lazy to undo it and go back and fix it. So you sell damaged merchandise. But even though the loom has the loops on it and they're woven together, this is not a pot holder just yet. But when you get to the end of the process, then you have one. And I made multiple of these in my younger years. And they looked similar to that, but maybe not quite that perfect. But nonetheless, they would satisfy. I kept my mom well supplied, you know, in her kitchen. So here we have the pot holder. Now you might wonder, where are you going with this simple application that we can make a spiritual application out of that? And it's here. For I think that illustration about the pot holder helps us to understand that there's more than just one thing involved, and we can actually have all the ingredients there and still not be where we want to be at the end. That the proper combination of these is what entitles us to be saved. Entitled is not a good word. It allows us, it enables us in order to be saved when we have these right. So we want to look at three different things, grace, faith, and works, and see how they work together. Now, the scripture that I had selected for this is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. That's the passage from which all three of these words are, and that we can begin our lesson then from there. The word translated grace. In the Old Testament, and by the way, God had lots of grace available in the Old Testament days, comes from a Hebrew word, kain, which means favor. And we would see that illustrated first in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, and Noah found grace. He found favor in the eyes of God. But then in the New Testament, which is where most people want to go to focus all about grace, we see that there. And from our verse, that word is from the Greek word charis, which means, guess what, favor. And so I've already cited that verse, but you know that that's there. By grace are we saved through faith. Now, so what does that mean? Now, what is that favor? What does that mean for us? Basically, it means this, that for some reason, we get something good, but we didn't deserve to get that which was good. That's what grace is. Getting something good that we don't deserve. We don't get it because we deserve it. Now, some people get a pay raise because they have met or exceeded the expectations of the job that they have, and so you can say, I deserved that. But that's not grace. You know, that's something that you can earn and you can work for. But grace is getting something good. You don't deserve it. Now, we know that in the context of the New Testament that grace came by Jesus Christ. God gave us something good we didn't deserve through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:24 says that we're justified, that's the same thing as being saved, forgiven, through Jesus Christ. By God's grace, through Jesus Christ, then we can receive that. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that this was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began. That's one of those difficult concepts for us to wrap around. If there weren't any men yet, there weren't any sins yet, there wasn't any need for a Savior yet, but God in His infinite knowledge knew beforehand, before He said, let there be light, and there was, that there was going to be a need for Him to extend grace to the favorite part of His creation, those of us created in His image, because of how we would be. And so, here's the manifestation of that. That Jesus, God's Son, tasted death for us. Now, when I say for us, I don't mean just us in here. I don't mean us at the parsonage where Pond and I reside. I mean us for every single one of us with flesh and blood, bodies and bones. All. Jesus tasted death for every one of us, from Adam and Eve forward until time ends. That's the grace of God. A gift from God we don't deserve. We don't deserve that gift. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we're all sinners and have come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death, and Jesus now has done that for me. I deserve to die for the things that I've thought and said and done that were contrary to God's will. But Jesus has died in my place. That's the gift that I don't deserve. The offering of Christ on the cross is the manifestation of God's grace towards us. Now, I want you to think about this. Without God's grace, I cannot be saved from my sins. But grace alone is not enough. It could have been. I like to use this example. When the Israelites went into the promised land, God could have cleaned out all of that wickedness, all of those inhabitants of that land. He could have just snapped his fingers or said the words or whatever, and that land would have been totally empty of people, of sinful influences on His chosen people to come in and enter that land. But He didn't choose to do it that way. Instead, He said, you're going to go into the land and you're going to conquer these people, and I'm going to defeat them for you, but your stuff that you have to do, like the marching around Jericho as they were commanded to do. But we're not saved by God's grace alone. For if it was case, then Titus 2:11, which says, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, we'd all be saved. But Matthew 7:13-14 lets us know that that's not the case. Jesus said, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, not salvation, and many there be which go in thereat. So, while God has offered His grace to everybody, and therefore we all have the opportunity to be saved from our sins, the grace of God alone is not His plan. That's His part. His part is offering us that which we need, but that we don't deserve, but that is so good for us because of what He's done for us through His death on the cross that we just memorialized in our observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, so even though by grace are you saved through faith, it's not by grace alone. Well, what is faith then? Faith is an interesting word. It hardly shows up in the Old Testament pages, but it's evident in the Old Testament pages because of what we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. But that comes from a Greek word, pistis, which means assurance, or maybe even better for us, conviction. I'm convicted of something. I believe in this with all that I have. That's faith. But that word can be used in more than one way. On one hand, it means my personal conviction. I believe, like the eunuch said in Acts chapter 8, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was his personal conviction. But it also means that system that's provided for us from God by which we acquire our personal conviction. How do I know to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, else I'm told somehow? God has provided that for me through the system of faith, the truth, the gospel, the good news. And so we can see examples of both of these through the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 6 says they were obedient to the faith. That's not obedient to my personal conviction. That's obedience to that which was delivered to me. In Jude chapter 3, Paul wrote that the faith had been once delivered unto the saints. That's the Word of God that teaches us what we need to know in order to be His children by faith. Then there's our text for today. By grace are you saved through faith. That actually can signify both of those. My personal conviction is a part of my being saved because I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that God exists. I understand. I believe that I have a need to repent and the different things we can mention. But it also means that system by which we receive that knowledge. How can I know if I'm not taught, and I have to be taught from the Word of God? Romans 10:17. But we know this, without that faith, that personal conviction, we cannot please God. It's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So there's our personal conviction, using all from the same word, pistis, in the Greek. But we're not saved by faith alone either. Although many would instruct us in that way in the religious world today, we are not saved by faith alone. You see, partly it's because grace is there. That's God's part. And then a part for us is to believe. But not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God is enough. If you read the book of James, particularly chapter 2, starting around verse 20, you will find that James says that your faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. He says, how can you show me your faith without works? I will show you my faith by my works. Well, what are we talking about? We're not talking about, and we're going to talk about those in just a minute, things that I can do that just make me look good. But rather the works that demonstrate. James chapter 2, verse 24 is the only text I can find in the pages of the New Testament where faith only is mentioned. And think about what that verse says. So you see how you're justified by works and not by faith only. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about people who demonstrated their faith through obedience. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Those acts of obedience, doing what God told them to do, demonstrated their faith in Him, and thus they were saved. Hebrews 11:7, the one about Noah, says at the end of that, that he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Why? Because he obeyed God. He demonstrated his faith through his works of obedience. So that brings us to the third part of this. Works. A touchy subject for some. And if I had more time, I could tell you an anecdote or two about things that people have said that don't even make any sense the way they say them. But that word comes from the Greek word ergon, which means deeds or labor or doing. Now our text this morning lets us know that there's a certain aspect of the word works by which we're not saved. So we'll let the Scriptures talk about that. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any should boast. That's talking about what Paul mentioned in Galatians 2:16. Not saved by the works of the law. I could submit myself to every literal work of the law of Moses, and that would not save me. Part of that's because that system is gone. But even if I lived under it, Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee's Pharisee, and he says, regarding the law, I'm blameless. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved because there's more. Or in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we do. You know, there are some people that think I can just go through life and be a good person and do good things for other people and not break the law. Like, I don't kill people, I don't steal from people and not break moral law, I don't deceive them and lie to them and cheat and all those things. I'm just a good person, but that alone is not enough to get me to heaven. Certainly it's necessary for us to live that way, not by works, lest any should boast. If I can merit my salvation, if I can earn my way to heaven, then I can stand before God and say, let me in, God, I deserve to be there. But we don't deserve to be there. If we get to go there, it's not because we deserve it. It's because He's provided that for us if we're willing to submit to Him. Works of obedience which demonstrate our faith are necessary in order for us to be saved and go to heaven. Faith without works is dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are created in His likemanship unto good works which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, in the preceding verses, it said, not by works, lest any should boast, but then it says, we've been created in Him for the purpose of good works. What if I'm not doing them? I'll have a dead faith. In Titus 2:14, Jesus redeemed unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We don't do them because we have to. We do them because we want to. That's the way our attitude should be towards serving our fellow man, which, by the way, when we're serving our fellow man in the right way, we're serving God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And here, to me, this is the key verse for all of this. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, it says this, though He were a son, now that's a direct reference to Jesus Christ, because it could have really said, even though He was the Son of God, which He was, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And then it says, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey Him. Now that word author, when I read that word, I think if somebody wrote a book, or wrote an instruction manual, or wrote something for me to read. An author. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto who? It doesn't say everybody, like it would be if grace alone saved us. It doesn't say everybody who believes in Him. It says everybody who what? Obeys Him. That's our demonstration of our belief, that we're willing to obey Him. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. If you continue on with that passage, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Or in Romans 6:17, where Paul wrote, ye have obeyed, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. They obeyed. Obedience is the key that works all of this together so that we can then have the end result that we desire. Not because we deserve it, but because God wants us to have it. And when we're willing to submit to what He says, then we're allowed to have it. So grace, faith, and works are like this picture. Those three gears are meshed together. Now, people that understand machinery know that if one of those gears is not there, that machine not going to work like it's supposed to. Grace, faith, and works. It's not grace alone, because that was not God's choice. It's not faith alone, because it takes more than just saying in your heart, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's not works alone, because we can't pile up enough good works to deserve to go to heaven. It's not grace and faith alone, as we might think we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but it's all of these together. Grace plus faith plus works. The works are that which are obedience to God to demonstrate our faith, that we believe in Him and believe in His Son, and we want to do our part in order to benefit from His part. Properly fit together, they equal salvation. So if you think about our earlier illustration, if you have the loom and you have the loops and you go through the process, you can have a potholder. This is kind of the same thing. That's just a very simple illustration of the same thing that our lesson's been about. God's grace, our belief in Him through His system, and our willingness to submit to Him, to obey, to do those things which He's commanded us. You know, back to the verse from Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey Him. You know that we can find in the pages of the New Testament everything that we call the gospel plan of salvation that we're supposed to obey, we can find it there. We can find the importance of us, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount towards the end, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, well, I liken to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Later he says, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. He says in Luke chapter 13, unless you repent, you'll perish. Verses 3 and 5. He said in Matthew chapter 10:32-33, unless you confess me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You may be here this morning, and grace, faith, and works have not worked together for you. You haven't obeyed the gospel. You're not there yet, a child of God. But it doesn't stop there. That machine has to continue to function. We are to grow and mature and to add to our faith and to live the right kind of life and be faithful to Him in worship and service in all that we do. Or maybe you're here today and sometime in the past you've obeyed the gospel and become a Christian, but you're not living that life. You're not demonstrating your faith through your works. You're letting the world interfere with your mind and your heart, and you're being drifting away from God. We want to help you this morning if we can. In any way that we might assist you to get right with God this morning, we're offering you the opportunity right now. Won't you come as we stand and sing our song?